Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Vernon, let's begin with a question this afternoon. The question is this: what worries you the most? And I'll give you some options. What worries you the most? Your past, your present, or your future? I can put the question slightly differently if you like. Maybe I can put it this way. What gives you the most difficulty of those three? Your past, your present, or your future? If we flesh this out a little bit, then we easily discover that there are many reasons why each or all of these three, past, present, and future, can give us trouble. It's not uncommon, for example, for people to feel uncomfortable about their pasts. Our pasts harbor sins, bad decisions, mistakes that we regret, we hide, or we feel guilty about. Perhaps there's a person you remember from grade school whom you teased or bullied, and you feel uncomfortable whenever you meet them face to face. Or maybe you had a phase where you experimented with drugs. Maybe there's a relationship that you had before you met your current husband or wife. Maybe you stole something once and never told anyone. Maybe there is something in your past that you have never told a single soul, but you know it's there. There's many reasons that we might worry about our pasts, especially when we realize that we have to give account for our past one day. One day everything will come to light, and we will have to stand before the perfect and holy God with all the dirty laundry, from our pasts. But is there any less reason to worry about the present? There's lots of reasons to worry about the present. There are, in fact, so many reasons to worry about the present that I can only give a very representative sampling this morning. It feels like afternoon, but I know it's morning. The present. Maybe you are suffering in the present from ill health or pain, and this makes for you every day a struggle and a mountain to climb. Maybe instead you are unhappy in your marriage and having difficulty relating to your spouse. Maybe you're stuck in an unfulfilling job. Maybe you're angry all the time and making the people around you struggle to deal with you. Maybe you're worried about the choices that your children are making and it keeps you awake at night. Sleepless nights, high levels of anxiety, upset tummies, high blood pressure, headaches, these all attest to the pressures of the present moment. The present is filled with hurdles and obstacles and trials and difficulties. Sometimes these are all we can see. Sometimes we just cannot see past the difficult things that fill up our days and obscure our view. And then there's the future. That word future is almost synonymous with the term worry. Whether we're old or young or somewhere in between, there are so many reasons to worry about the future. A young adult might worry whether he will meet the right one that he dreams about. Or he might worry about finding a satisfying and good-paying career. Or he might worry about how he is going to pay for his car insurance. Or he might worry about meeting the deadlines of his university assignments. Meanwhile, an elderly person also has things to worry about. How long, for example, can she keep being a caregiver for her husband who is going downhill? Or how long can they continue to live independently? What will he do when they finally take away his license and he is no longer able to drive? Can they make do with a meager pension? Being old does not mean having less things to worry about in the future. Even though, realistically, there are fewer years left, the future is not less uncertain. So past, present, and future all have their problems. Depending on your situation, you may be secure about one, but then anxious about the other. Or you could even be anxious about all three. It's worth taking a moment today for yourself to think about which of these three gives you the most trouble. Which one do you think about the most, your past, present, or future? Which one is the most difficult for you and which one is the easiest? The good news that I can proclaim to you this morning from Lord's Day 17 is that the ministry of the Lord Jesus provides a solution to the problems of the past, the present, and the future. Lord's Day 17 puts the spotlight on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection was a climatic moment, of course, in the ministry of Jesus, which is rightly celebrated by the church as a moment of salvation and victory. We have our yearly celebration of Easter, in which we mark the resurrection of Jesus and commemorate it. But our commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus is not limited to Easter, but takes place year-round. Every day we live in the new reality of the resurrection, because the resurrection changes everything. The Catechism's explanation of the benefits, that word is in the Catechism, of the resurrection is put into the language of the past, the present, and the future. Lord's Day 17 gives us three benefits of the resurrection, which correspond to those three moments in our own personal histories. The first benefit is that the resurrection confirms our justification, the removal of our past sins. The second benefit is that the resurrection brings us into a new life that we live in the present already. And the third benefit is that the resurrection secures for us a blessed and glorious future, past, present, and future. Our whole existence, of course, and our whole understanding of our existence can be summed up in these three terms, past, present, and future. And by looking at ourselves through the lens of these three terms and the lens of time, we see clearly the situation that we are in, the problem that we have, the problem of our sin. Our past is a record and collection of sins and guilts that make us feel ashamed and unworthy. Our present is a tangle of temptations and collisions with others that is complicated by the wreckage of our past and the corrupted instincts of our sinful natures. And our future, apart from God's grace, leads to an inevitable clash with the justice of God that will result in punishment for the sins and rebellion we have perpetrated and been party to. It's not good. And only the most drastic solution and deliverance will suffice to change our past, present, and future. Is it possible to change all this? Is it possible to change a person's past, their present, their future? The past is behind us, feels written in stone, not something that we can go back and rewrite. The present has so many things that we don't control, and we often feel caught in currents that just sweep us away. And the future? Well, the future is the most open-ended, I guess, but that's both good and bad, since we hope for the best but often fear and expect the worst. So yes, we would like to change all three of these, but this seems very much beyond our power. We are helpless to change the things we would most like to change. We can't erase the mistakes of our past. We can't change who we are or our circumstances in the present, and we can't assure ourselves of a safe and pleasant future. These three terms are a window into how sin has ruined everything. And then we read Lord's Day 17. And Lord's Day 17 takes us back to that moment when the disciples became aware of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You've read the accounts of the resurrection in the Gospels, and you've seen there how stunned and excited the disciples were and how they hardly dared to believe that this was happening. But they investigated the matter, and Jesus revealed himself to them, as Paul also lists in 1 Corinthians 15, and the disciples were convinced that the resurrection was real, and they recorded the event of the resurrection for others so that everyone would know the power of what Jesus accomplished when he conquered death and rose from the grave. We realize the power of the resurrection when we first consider it in its original context. Consider with me this morning the devastating effect that the death of Jesus had first on the disciples. For the disciples, the death of Jesus thoroughly wrecked everything. It wrecked their past, their present, and their future. With regard to the past, the disciples felt, with Jesus now dead, that the hope and the potential of the past 3 years spent with Jesus was lost and wasted. In regard to their present, the disciples felt that something important and valuable and critical had been lost and stolen away to the detriment of their lives and of the world. And in regard to the future, well, the future that the disciples had imagined no longer existed with Jesus dead. The kingdom could not come through a dead Savior. So past, present, and future were all wrecked by the death of Jesus. And then the disciples stood in the empty tomb. They saw the discarded grave clothes of Jesus, and the pain and the loss receded as they began to understand what was going on, and it was replaced with joy and gratitude because past, present, and future were restored for them by the resurrection of Jesus in an instant. Now the past was not wasted, and the present was not without Jesus, and the future no longer looked so bleak. The disciples recognized the power of it, and they have passed on their joy and thankfulness to us. Today, we want to remind ourselves that the power of the resurrection is also sufficient, as the Catechism teaches, to restore and revive our own pasts, presents, and futures. The entire span of our lives is affected by the new life of the Lord Jesus. He died so that he could take our old lives with him to the grave and so that he could give us a new life with a new script. And that new script reaches back into the past and forward into the future, and it changes everything. Let's go back to that original question that we started with. What would you most like to change? Maybe it is your past. Maybe some of the comments that I made earlier about the past hit home with you. Maybe you are carrying around guilts that weigh heavily on you and that make you squirm when you think of them. Maybe there are people that you have hurt, whose faces are a stab to your heart when you see them and remember what you have done. Maybe there are secret things that you do not dare to tell anyone because you are too ashamed. Well, know this morning that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus changes that past, your past. The Catechism reminds us that the resurrection was fundamentally a statement of victory. God the Father, who has the power to forgive sins, confirmed through the resurrection that the death of Jesus was sufficient payment for all of yours and my sins. They're all paid for. And if the payment had not been sufficient, Jesus would have stayed in the grave. His exit from the grave is confirmation that the payment was enough and that God accepted it. In that moment, it was confirmed that your past sins were no longer a factor for God. They were done with. I should point out that it is for this reason that the Bible often emphasizes that it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. That's how Peter speaks in Acts 2 when he is preaching to the people of Jerusalem. It's how Paul speaks in Ephesians 1 when he's writing to the believers in Ephesus. Although we rightly state that Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave, it's also true to say that the Father raised the Son. Both are true. The Father gave the Son permission to revive, and this permission confirmed that the Son had indeed completed the Father's expectations, completed his work of atoning for your sins, my sins. And so our pasts are transformed. Even though we still regret what lies behind us, we no longer fear the consequences. And we know that there will be healing and there will be restoration. But maybe it is actually the present that you would like most to change. Often when we're stuck in the difficulties of the present, what we wish for and pray for is that God would change our circumstances. We pray that he will take away our pain. We pray that he will take away our sickness, that he will remove whatever obstacle is in our way, or that he will change the people around us who are afflicting us. Well, let us say there's nothing wrong with those prayers. We can find examples of all of those different kinds of prayers in Scripture. God hears those prayers. But we also have to say that we know from experience that God's plan in regard to all these things is beyond us, and He does not always have what we request in His plan. Instead, through Jesus Christ, God changes our present in a different, ultimately more powerful way than changing our circumstances. Instead of changing our circumstances, which He doesn't always do, though sometimes He does, what He does always do is change us. Instead of making the problems outside of us go away, God makes the problem inside of us go away. So the Catechism says that the second great benefit of the resurrection of Jesus is that He gives us a new life. This new life is one of the most exciting parts of the message of the gospel. Salvation means not only being saved from your past sins, but also being transformed in the present. And this transformation, of course, first of all, makes us suitable for a relationship with the Holy God, but it also equips us for worship and makes us able to love our neighbor and gives us the power to keep the commandments. The changes that Jesus works in us through the Holy Spirit are so dramatic that they can only be described as a kind of resurrection. What was once dead in us is being made alive. What was once impossible is now not only possible, but leads the way. These changes transform our present. Everything we confront, everything we deal with is different because of the new life Jesus is giving us. Fear is replaced by peace. Hatred gives way to love. Greed is overwhelmed by contentment. What is there to hate about the present when we live in the peace, love, contentment, and holiness of the new life? Like the Apostle Paul, who was filled with Christ's new life, we can, as it were, sing in prison. Sing in prison, you ask? Well, if ever there was a signature moment for a transformed present, it was when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi singing hymns. Their circumstances were awful, but their hearts were filled with joy because they had the new life in them that Christ shares also with us. They were living in the power of the resurrection. And the more that you and I also live in the power of the resurrection, the more we will find our present transformed and made joyful and good, even if nothing around us changes. Or perhaps, lastly, it is the future that gives you the most trouble and that you would most like to change. Admittedly, there are lots of reasons to feel insecure about the future. What if climate change is real? It's something to think about on a day when it's going to get up to 40 degrees. What if we see extreme weather, drought, and rising seas in the next decades? What if we see society continue to grow more hostile to the Christian faith so that we experience real persecution? What if the government were to take away funding for separate schools? Or maybe our concerns are more personal. What if, for example, what if we prepare for retirement and save up only to find that our spouse is diagnosed with terminal cancer, thus sending up all our dreams in smoke? What if one of our adult children goes off the rails, leaves the faith? What if you suffer a stroke, become disabled? What if you study at university as a young person and rack up a pile of student debt and then can't find a job in your field? What if? There's so many reasons why the future makes us feel uncertain. We have to say, first of all, about this, that the new life that we were just talking about will equip us, of course, in whatever future God leads us into. No matter where we find ourselves, we can have peace and love and contentment and holiness, because those are things that the Holy Spirit works in us that are independent of our circumstances. That's true in the present. It will be true in the future. But the Catechism says more. In this life, our future will likely include trials and difficulties. There will be illness and loss and grief and death down the road, because this life is broken. and it will remain so until the return of the Lord Jesus. But that future of brokenness will not last forever. There will come a time when Jesus will replace the brokenness of this life with the glory of his victory. Jesus' resurrection, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, was a foretaste. He's the first fruits. It's a first glimpse of this glorious future. Jesus conquered death, overcame it, overcame sin, and rose to a glorious new life. And he promises that you and I will join him in that new life. Glory. That is what the future has in store for us. No matter how many bumps there are in your road, before you get there, there is glory. Your ultimate future will be free of sin, free of sorrow, free of pain. You will have a new soul and a new body. You will live in a new creation where there will be no climate change, no political upheaval, no wars, no suffering, no hunger, no persecution. Glory. Yeah, how can we not feel a little impatient when we think ahead to that glory? But how can we not also feel secure? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus transforms, rescues, and revives our past, present, and future. Viewing the resurrection of Jesus in these terms, as the Catechism does, we grasp immediately the power of the victory of the Lord Jesus. From start to finish, everything has changed. Dead is made alive, sin is done away with, despair is replaced with hope. It's for this reason that Paul says that the resurrection is really the cornerstone of our faith. If you take away the resurrection from the ministry of Jesus or deny it, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, you make the entire faith useless. Without the resurrection, these are Paul's own words, everything is in vain. Paul says, think about it. If Jesus had stayed in the grave, then all of his ministry would have been invalidated. In terms of past, present, and future, as we have been speaking this afternoon, if Jesus had stayed in the grave, the past, present, and future would have remained bleak. It would have been bleak for the disciples, and it would be bleak for us. The disciples would have continued to view the past as a waste, the present and empty, and the future as hopeless. But the resurrection of the Lord gave them back past, present, and future. Without the resurrection, they had nothing. With it, they had everything. And it is the same for you and I. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we are still stuck where we were, with a past we can't stand, a present we can't deal with, and a future we can't face. But now in Christ, our past is rewritten, our present is rewired, and our future is restored. Let us again remind ourselves that we have a risen Savior. Let him comfort you about the past you regret. Let him encourage you in the present as you climb mountains that seem too high. Let him give you hope for the future that is reserved for you. Be raised in him with joy and hope and love. Amen. Let us now sing hymn 34, stanzas 1 through 4.